up to this Jesus who has shown his grace to us, Lord. We are thankful for that grace, that unending love, Jesus, that we've experienced in our lives, has broken our chains, has freed our hearts from condemnation, from shame, from the burden of all that, Lord. You gave us that freedom. We're thankful for it, Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel the presence of the Lord. I guess we just couldn't think of a better word than amazing. It's amazing. I come from a family that shouldn't have worked. Many of us have similar stories. But yet here I stand. It's amazing. A lot of things could have and did go wrong. But we're here. We've experienced the salvation of God. We've experienced his grace and his peace and his mercy and his goodness and his love in our life, even though we were undeserving, even though it didn't look like it could happen. It's amazing. It's amazing. I think I feel it in this place. Why don't we offer one more praise up to this God who's gifted us with this amazing grace, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We don't know any other way to say it, Lord, other than it's amazing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your help, for your strength, for your love. We feel, Lord, it's amazing. We thank you for it, Jesus. We thank you for it. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. I'll go ahead and let y'all be seated. I'm going to be reading a lengthier passage of scripture here at my opening. I'm thankful for the lingering presence of God. Even as I try to, how do you transition out of the presence of God? Well, you don't, yeah. He's here. I struggled quite a bit. I feel like I say that a lot. Maybe I just need to get my life together. But I struggled quite a bit trying to come up with, you know, me and the Lord talked. We argued a little bit back and forth about what I felt to say. And I was confused. I'm pretty sure I confused him. And but here we are, and I'm gonna do my best. But tonight, I have a title, a working title, called Reflections of a Christian. And the reason, and you can go ahead and put that title slide up there, Reflections of a Christian. The reason I came up with that title is because it sounded a whole lot better than things Peter's been thinking about. You know, I'll just be honest with you about my title there. But as I read this section of Scripture and some before and after in Ephesians that I'm about to read, and the Lord began to speak with me. And who pays attention to the world around them? Just in general. I think everybody does. Javen's like, nah, I don't. But just in general, we can't quite help it. You know, we're inundated with the news or messaging and or our neighbors that annoy us or whatever it is. You know, we're inundated with these things and we pay attention to it. And so as I read this passage in Ephesians and I began to think about some of the things and in our culture, some of the things that are going on in America, in our lives, the Lord began to speak with me about a few things, and I'm going to share one of those things tonight, hence the Reflections of a Christian. This is tongue-in-cheek, kind of subtitled part one. We'll see if I come back with more reflections later. I don't know how good I am at reflecting. But Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he himself," meaning Jesus, "and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For this reason, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, because they have their understanding darkened. For this reason, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. At the very outset, this is not a sermon where I'm calling out APC for all their sins and you need to cast off all that and put on the new man. This church is, if a church did have it together, we come pretty close. This is a pretty good church. But what the Lord began to impress on me as I read this and this speaking about not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or every idea, every thought, every philosophical notion. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. We should stand a little more firm than that. And he says, the Gentiles, meaning the unsaved, those in the world, they have their minds darkened because they're alienated from God. They don't have that connection with God. And he says, you, meaning the church, you have not so learned Christ. Meaning, you don't live, you don't think, you don't behave, you don't see the world like those outside the church do. We have inside the church a philosophy, a worldview, a way of seeing things. We have that life with God. We're not, as Paul says, we're not alienated from God. We have a relationship. We have a connection with him. Our hearts and our eyes, our minds are not darkened. In fact, he goes on, he says, we're children of the light. Or the opposite of that. We have this truth. We have this light. We have this revelation that has been revealed into our lives. And therefore, our minds and our actions, our behaviors, and the way that we do business out in the world will look different. Will look different than the way that the world does business. There's an old saying, and there's some truth to it. Why are we surprised when the world's the world? Because the world's the world. The world's the world. And we're the church. And our world really wasn't so much different than the first century. Paul had a lot of different things going on. This was the age of philosophy. Of Greek, who likes philosophy, by the way? I'm like one of the few, I think. Everyone's like, that's a lot of thinking about nothing. But I'm like, I love thinking about nothing. This is great. Our world's not so much different. We have a lot of ideas in our world, in our culture, of what life should be like, of what the world should look like, of how a country should be run, of how you should live your life and raise your kids and your family. There's a lot of different views out there, right? If you don't believe that, are Barnes & Noble still a thing? Yes, they are. Go to a Barnes & Noble and go to like the parenting section. Why are there 6,000 books? Everyone's wondering why I'm talking about parenting books right now. I'm not announcing anything. I'm so sorry, Teresa. Go to any section in Barnes & Noble. Why are there so many books on every subject under the sun? Because there's a lot of options out there. There's a lot of opinions, and Paul, it seems like he's speaking to our day here and right now. He says, don't be blown about by all those doctrines. Yeah, there's some good. Yeah, there's some things that we can learn, but not everything's good. Not everything is in accordance with Scripture. Not everything lines up with the life of God. So don't be hit by the waves. Don't be hit by the waves of culture. Instead, we should live according to Scripture. We should live a Christian life. And as I begin to think about this passage and think about that principle of standing firm and not being blown about by the winds of doctrine, the winds of teaching, philosophical ideas and different things like that, I begin to reflect on the last year. Are y'all tired? And everybody's got an opinion about what to do with it. I wish somebody would be honest and just say, we really don't know. We really are just out here struggling. We're just out here having a hard time. Just be honest about it. There's been sickness. There's been economic turmoil. There's been questions of cultural equality. There's been a question asked about who's going to hold the power. Who's got the power? What about our freedoms? What about our... I've never been so worried about so many things in my life. It used to be McDonald's or Taco Bell. Those were the problems. Those are the decisions I had to make. But now I have to take a side and carry an opinion on something. And if I don't, then one side hates me and I... Believe this. No, believe that. No, there's a third and 16th option. Believe that. Can I just have one good one? They're all a little shady. I'm feeling real comfortable tonight, so it might get dangerous. But y'all are family. We're good, right? We're good. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm reading Ephesians, and Paul here is saying, don't be blown about by all that stuff. Yeah, there's good. Yeah, there's good ideas out there. Yeah, there's biblical ideas out there. There's Christian views. Even held by a lot of non-Christians. They don't even know that they're following the Bible. I'm like, that's a good idea. But don't be blown about by all that stuff. Instead, grow up into Christ. Meaning, follow his example. He is our precedent. He is the ultimate arbiter of what is right, of what is a good opinion. If you listen to an opinion and it doesn't line up with Christ, it's not a good opinion. I know that's oversimplistic, especially for someone who likes philosophy. But really, that's the guiding principle. If it doesn't line up with Christ, how can we, as Christians, believe it? And this goes for all ideas, all concepts, all conundrums that we are accosted with every day. The one I want to talk about more specifically tonight, and I'm going to move quick, Brother Thomas, don't you worry. Is this idea of power. This has been tormenting the United States. Who's going to, what one person is going to hold the power? Isn't that such a strange thing? And it's not just that, it's about a lot of other, who's going to have the power? Who's going to be making changes? What force out there is going to be changing things around, and we're so stressed out about it. No matter what you think, everyone's stressed out. The one thing we all have in common is we're all stressed. We're all worried. We need to get together and just be like, are you worried? Yeah. Are you worried? Yeah. Cool. We can get along. We're all worried. Who's going to have the power? And I've listened, and I know we all have because it's so deafening we can't get away from it. I've listened to our culture's dialogue on power and who gets to have the say, on who gets to have the authority, the say-so, the influence, who gets to do all that stuff. And I'm not anti-power. Power is a good thing because it's the conduit that accomplishes stuff. You got to have power. You got to have authority. You got to have influence or nothing gets done. You go turn a light switch on and there's no power. You don't get lights. But power used irresponsibly or power used dangerously is destructive. It is, in fact, dangerous, and it should be viewed as such. And a lot of what I see going on in the culture, again, I'm not talking about in here, but a lot of what I see going on out in the culture is a lot of this irresponsible power. In all things, please don't misunderstand that I'm just talking about one area of our culture. I mean, all areas of our culture. A lot of the power I see out in our world is deceptive. It's abusive. It's domineering. It's unkind. It's rude. It's self-serving. If anybody has a long enough memory, we can look back over some of the news stories and abuses of power that have happened politically, economically, culturally, in the corporate world. There have been abuses, and even in the religious world, there have been abuses of power all over the place. We see power being misused. We see power being abused, and it's being used to abuse others. And we're right to be appalled at this, right? That's the natural reaction. When we see power being misused, we're like, oh my goodness, really? You're going to use your authority, you're going to use your position, you're going to use who you are to your benefit, to the detriment of others. That's how you're going to use power. We're right to do that. We're right to have that reaction. That's good. I actually think that's a little bit of godly indignation at some of the unrighteousness that may go on inside our world. But what I notice about myself, again, I'm reflecting about me. What I notice about myself is that if I wasn't too careful, I could easily find that my mind would wander and it would begin to adopt those same principles about power. It would begin to adopt those same winds of how power and authority works. And really, many good-hearted people, well-intended people, they only become concerned about power when they've been abused by it, or they've been put in fear by it. Well, this power is threatening me, so I need power in return. And that's sort of what happened to me. I'll just talk about me. I felt threatened. I felt scared by some of the powers that were going out in our culture. And I was like, what can I do to bulwark my kingdom up and go to war? They picked the wrong day to mess with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? I started to adopt it. I started to succumb to the same ideas that I thought were appalling. And not in the same ways. I'm not out there doing some crazy stuff, but I could see it in my mind. It started to happen. And a philosopher looking into the 20th and 21st century, he had this notion of what he termed the will to power. And what he said is if you want something and I want something and we both can't have it, what decides who gets what they want? Who's ever got the stronger will to power? Whoever can conquer, whoever is the strongest, whoever can take down their enemy, whoever can be domineering enough to get exactly what they want. What decides the outcome is our will to power. Again, this attitude rises up in me. If we could just get rid of all the people that disagree with me, the world would be a better place. I've said that out loud, maybe to some of y'all. But do you understand what I'm saying? If I could forcefully get rid of all the people that disagree with me, I would be okay. I would be better off. No mind what they think or how they end up, but if I could just have my way, the answer is I would, you know. if I'm honest about who I am, if there were no boundaries, unless the Lord is helping me, if I wanted my way, if I could have it, I would. I've looked into myself and I've asked the Lord, search me, know me, and he's revealed these things. And I don't believe they're just in me. I believe it's a byproduct of living in our culture. Sometimes we can get infected with some of those winds of doctrines that begin to blow around and the waves begin to knock against us. And I get it. The silly and mostly spoken out of frustration phrases that I've mentioned, they are in jest. They are a joke, but in every joke there might be a little truth. And so they might speak to my own adopting of what the world views as power and what I view as power. They seem to start lining up a little more than I would like to, but that is not how the Bible speaks of power. Power in the Bible is not self-serving. It's not abusive. Power is not a bad thing, although power defined by the world, I think, ought to be approached with caution. But Jesus and the writers of the New Testament often challenge the world's ideas of power. He says in Matthew 20, but Jesus called, this is verse 25 to 28, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as, this is the example he offers, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just prior to this verse, you had the sons of thunder. They're like, their mom comes up to Jesus. This would be my mother. I just want to say, those of you that know Sister Regina, she loves her family. She'd walk up to Jesus and say, listen, I know that you're important, but my son's here. Let them sit at your right and left hand. Let them sit in power in your kingdom. Let them have authority in your kingdom. And it says the other disciples found out that the sons of mama was talking. And they're like, hold on a second. They're upset. They said, what if we want that seat? What if we want that power? What if we want that authority? And Jesus nips it quickly. He says, you're thinking about power the way that the world does. That it's about ruling over somebody, about having authority, about having control, about having dominion. But if you really want to know what power is about in the kingdom of God, if you really want to have authority, you've got to be a servant. You've got to lay aside your own ambitions. You've got to lay aside your own desires for life. You have to lay aside your own pride and you have to serve in the kingdom of God. He says, and I'm not telling you something I wouldn't do. He says, because the reason I came was not to be served. This was God incarnate. He said, I didn't come to the world to be served, but to serve. To be a servant and to give my life. To give my life. God incarnate said, I came to give my life away. Sometimes when we have the world's idea of power, we are so concerned with keeping our life, with guarding our life, and we're willing to put other people in a detrimental position to preserve our life. Let's just be honest sometimes about who we are and who we can be. He says, that's not how you do it. Even Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he's speaking to elders and pastors in the church. This is 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Even to leaders and ministers and pastors, Peter writes, he says, don't lord your authority over individuals. Don't lord your authority over the church. Rather, use your life of self-sacrifice. Use your life, if necessary at times, of suffering to be an example to the flock. Lead by example, not from above. Lead on their level, not over them. He says this even to the leaders. Paul says this, he's challenging our mindset in Philippians 2, 5, 3. He says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God because in fact he was. But instead he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If God incarnate would choose not to grasp for those divine rights, but rather would empty himself and come in the form of a human being, we're not all that cool. We're kind of gross. I grew up with a lot of brothers. He'd come in the form of a human being, but not only that, but of a bondservant. And he would give his life, and not just any death, it says the death of a cross. You know who died on crosses in the first century? The worst of society. Thieves, murderers, rebels. He died that sort of death. He challenges us again in Matthew 5, this is Jesus speaking, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do you think of when you think meek? You don't think of inheriting the earth. You're not inheriting much. Except maybe being taken advantage of your whole life. I think of like a, I don't know, like a little duck or something. You don't think warrior. You don't think conqueror. And in fact, that was Jesus' point. In the time of the first century, you had Rome going crazy. It was something called the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. Really, they just killed everybody that disagreed with them. That's how they established peace. They were inheriting the earth. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, the meek will inherit the earth. And he's quoting from Psalm 37. I wish I could read all of Psalm 37, but I'm trying to go quick already. But I'm going to read verses 9 and verse 11. He says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, who don't rely on their own ability, don't rely on their own power, their own conquering talents, they'll inherit the earth. Going down to verse 11, but the meek, talking about the same people, the meek shall inherit the earth. And they'll delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Just prior to this, further up in chapter 37, he says, why are we looking around at all the people that are evildoers? They're conquerors. They're imposing their will. He says, they're prospering. Look, they're prospering. They're doing well. Look at all the success that they're garnering. And the psalmist simply writes, it says, the evildoers are going to perish. Only those who wait on the Lord are going to last. I'll just be honest with you tonight. Who's looked around and asked that same question? You've got all this stuff in our culture, all this stuff, and all these leaders, they're doing so much insane stuff. And they're prospering. They're doing okay. They're doing well. And that makes it so tempting to look at them and say, well, if it works for them, maybe it could work for me. But Jesus says, no. No. The meek, those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in Him, those who don't put it in their own hands, don't put it within their own power, within their own reach, those are the individuals that are going to conquer, that will inherit the earth at the end of it all. In John 18, I'm moving quick. Jesus, Peter had just cut some guy's ear off. Do we all know that scene? They come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's like, no! First of all, how do you cut a guy's ear off? He must have had big ears. That's a pretty accurate cut. Or he just missed. Maybe he's aiming for his head. I don't know. But he cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus says, what are you doing? He says, put that sword away. That's not how we do things around here. And then in John 18:36, he's speaking to Pilate. And he says, my kingdom, it's not of this world. It's not like any kingdom you're used to. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. The way that this kingdom works, and I'm talking about the way that this kingdom works and thrives and survives and prospers, it does so by different rules than the rules out in the world. If the church was just like the world, we would partake in some of the stuff we're seeing out there. We would participate in some of the shortcuts and some of the corrupt. We would. But we're different. This kingdom is not from this world. This kingdom doesn't follow the same rules. And Jesus seems to be upsetting this over and over and over again. We go to Revelation 5. It says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals. The Lion has prevailed. The mighty warrior Lion, Aslan, has stepped up. The Lion has stepped up, and now he's going to conquer. He's going to make the way. He's going to destroy all the enemies. He's going to make the righteous prosper. Yes! The warrior king is here. I'm trying. Trying to keep us all awake. The warrior king is here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then it says, then I turned and I looked to see this lion. This warrior, this deliverer, this conqueror, this king, I turned to look and I saw a lamb. What disappointment. This thing's going to lead us into battle. Not only was it a lamb, it was a lamb who had been slain. already been wounded. So you went from a healthy warrior king lion to a cut lamb. Then it goes on, it says it had seven horns, seven eyes. And I've talked about this. First of all, it's a weird lamb, yeah. But those horns and those eyes, they represent authority, power, might, dominion. So here in Revelation, we see how John is rewriting what it means to hold power. He's rewriting all of what power looks like. It's no longer the man who's with the sword and looks like Alexander the Great and all this good stuff going on. It's no longer those who have the most keys, who have the most influence. It's no longer who has the most money. It's no longer who holds the highest position in whatever political office. It's no longer those things, but it's the individuals who follow after and obey the plans of God and who are willing to suffer for it. The ideal image of power in the Bible is a slain lamb. That's weird. That picture's worth 1,000 words, which I won't say because it'll take too long. But the ideal image of power in the Bible is a slain lamb. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul's going off. He says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? The disputer of the, where's the smart people at? Where's the powerful people at? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews, they request a sign. Greeks are looking for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. It doesn't quite make sense. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, he's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You're telling me a man hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross is the power of God? That's the image that we have to represent power in the scriptures? No, I need like an AR-15 or something. You know, that's power. I need to be like 6'6", 350. But no, the power of God is best seen, is best viewed, is best represented in Jesus on the cross, bleeding and dying and beaten down. That he had taken what the worst that the world could pour out. He accepted that onto his own body. And the Bible says that's power. That's authority. That's dominion. That's wisdom. And the implication, Paul even says, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. The implication is do you want power? Do you want authority in your life? Then you ought to follow Christ's example. You ought to be long-suffering. You ought to be able to deal with a lot of stuff that's going on in the world without speaking back in harsh words. Don't you feel powerful when you go off on somebody? I do. I feel great. They'll say something, I'm like, well, here's six reasons why you're wrong. And I feel real powerful. I feel real capable. I feel real able. But God is simply looking at me and saying, Peter, that's not power. And in fact, just to give us a little hope in our culture, God's looking at all the stuff that's going on in our culture, all some of the nonsense that's happening, and God's saying, that might look like power to us. That's not power. That's not true authority. That's not true dominion. That's not true influence, no. That's not what it is. True power is self-serving love and self-serving sacrifice. Just as Jesus acted that out, so should we. If we're not careful, we can end up looking more like our society and more like our culture and less like Scripture. I'll just talk about myself again, reflections, what Peter's been thinking about. We have this urge, we have this desire, well, if we could just do this and we could just do that, we could fix our society, we could fix our culture. No, do you know what? You want to know how to fix it? I'll give you the answer. It's real simple. Christ crucified. You want to fix America? Do you? You want to be a part of the solution? There's a lot of ideas out right now, church. There's a lot of policies, there's a lot of proposals, there's a lot of movements, there's a lot of different things going on saying we've got the answer, we've got the solution, we've got the power, we've got the ability, we're going to go change it. And all I can say to all of those movements, yes, there's some good things, yes, there's good stuff about politics and government, I get all of that, but the answer is, has always been, and will always be Christ crucified. It's not about who can engender the most power, the most money, the most influence. It's not. It's not about who gets the most votes. It's Christ crucified. I don't know about you, but when that video was playing before the start of the service, we're talking about planting churches and growing the kingdom of God, I felt the Holy Ghost. Because that's how you change the world. True power is in this building. True authority is in this building. And I wish we could see it. I wish I could say this better. I really do. And maybe I can go to Zechariah 4:6, and they're trying to rebuild the temple and they're surrounded by enemies. They're surrounded by people that want to do them harm. They're surrounded by people that want to take away their religious freedom. They're surrounded by all these things that are happening and they're trying to rebuild the temple. They're trying to reestablish relationship with God. They're trying to prosper and all these things are against them. All these things are not going their way. And in the Lord, it says, so he answered and said to me, this is the Lord speaking. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not going to be by might. You don't have enough might. It's not going to be about power. You don't have enough military power, but it's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. It's going to be about my hand. That's going to be a part of the process. It's not done by ordinary means. It's done God's way. Power is the world sees it. It's not what gets the job done. God's power and how he says power should look is what changes lives. It's what changes the world. And it's that sort of power that we need to adopt in our particular and specific lives. It's that kind of power that we need to have in our minds. It's that kind of power that we need to take onto Facebook. It's that kind of power that we need to take on the job site. It's that kind of power that we need to take to the school. It's not, these are my arguments. This is all the stuff that I can do to make things right. No, this is what the Bible says. This is who Jesus was. This is what true power looks like. And until we get a hold of that, the world's never going to change. Until we get a hold of that, we're going to just be spinning in circles. Let's all stand. I'm landing the helicopter. Landing the helicopter. So like I said, this was going to be a little weird, because it's just stuff Peter's been thinking about. Let me try to summarize it in a few lines. Be careful not to get caught up in how the world does things and how the world sees power and how the world sees about things about how change comes about. Don't get caught up in all that. A lot of people are going to be talking about it. It's going to be all over your phones and your radios. It's going to be all over the place. But let's not forget who we are. Let's not forget how we see it. Let's not forget what we believe will change the world. It's the power of God, and only the power of God. I'm going to pray over you here at the end, and then Sister Amber's going to come and close out the service. Father, I pray that you would help us better than I could teach it, better than I could preach it. God, I pray that you would instill this into our hearts, that there are ways of going about things in our world that may seem attractive, that we can get caught up in, even in our own attitudes and our own minds, and we can get lost in it. We can get caught up in all the talk and all the conversation. But I pray that you would help us, that you would keep us, that you would sustain us, Lord, that we wouldn't be blown about by all these ideas, all these opinions, all these options, Lord, but we would return to your word and we would see what true power looks like, and that it's only through your power, it's only through your death on the cross, Lord, that change is going to happen. That is the option. That is the only option that will have any true and lasting and eternal effect in our world. Help us to see that, Jesus. And once we see it, I pray that you would help us to live it. I pray that you would help us when we go out into the world to act that out. To act that out in our speech. To act that out in our actions and our dealings in the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. We need your strength. We need your help to keep us and sustain us, to be effective in our lives and in this world, Lord. We thank you. We know that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Peter, for presenting the truth of God's word. And I was reminded of something Brother Chargois said when he was here a couple of Septembers ago, that there is a truth that is higher than the reality that we see. There is a higher truth than the reality of what we see. We go through situations personally in our own lives. We go through things as Americans. We are together in this chaos that's happening. We're together in the world with the COVID chaos that's happening. But there's a truth that's higher than the reality that we see around us. And the truth of that is that God is still in control, that his power, it doesn't look like what the world says is power, but there is a higher truth. I'm thankful to know that, to have been reminded of that, and we are stable in that. We are secure in that. We don't have to be blown about. We don't have to be tossed about and tossed around by these things, but we can remain stable and steadfast and secure in the hope of the word of God. And I am thankful for that. Thank you so much, Peter, for that reminder tonight. And that is a strengthening word to us. It's a securing word for us. If you have felt insecure or uncertain, there's certainty in the scripture. There's certainty in God, and we can be stable and secure in him. So I am thankful for that. He reminded me of Hebrews chapter 11 as he was talking. You read through there, and the people in there, it doesn't seem like they had a whole lot of power. It didn't seem like there was a lot of power on their side. They were cut asunder. They were flames of fire and all tortured and all of these things. And even it says of Moses that he esteemed the power of God, or he esteemed even the reproach of Christ better than the riches of the world. That seems very anti what we would think. We would put our hope and our security in maybe the riches of this world. But Moses, no, he chose because he knew there was something better. He knew there was a higher truth in the reality that he saw around him. I want us to thank God for that. Thank him that we can be held secure and stable in this world, even though the things would be tossing around. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your power, Lord. And we rest. And I pray that individuals in this room and on watching online that may be wrestling with insecurity or uncertainty, I pray that you would stabilize us, stabilize our minds and our thoughts, stabilize the way that we think and the way that we act and how we reason, Lord. I pray that you would stabilize us in your word. Help us to find the security and the wisdom of your word, Lord. As we seek it out, I pray that we would find it and that you would help us to make application of your word. Thank you so much, God, that you present to us. You give us an anchor that we can hold on to in the midst of a tumultuous world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are blessed tonight. Blessed tonight by the worship through song. Thank you, Brother Chris, for leading us in that song, reminding us of the power of grace and then the power of God holding us and stabilizing us in these uncertain times.